summarize the privileges of our citizenship under the Politevma privileges of the royal family. We said that you can say, point A, because of the baptism of the Spirit of salvation, that I have a personal sense of destiny. Point B, because of the unique protocol plan of God and my understanding of it, I have a personal sense of destiny. C, because of the equality factor in that protocol, I have a personal sense of destiny. D, because I have a portfolio of invisible assets prepared for me by God in eternity past, I have a personal sense of destiny. And because I have two royal commissions, one as royal priest and the other as royal ambassador, I have a personal sense of destiny. And what we did is reviewed very briefly our royal priesthood. And this morning, after going over 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from 14 to 21, we began a study of the doctrine of ambassadorship. We really thundered through this because we covered one point. Now, if you were not here this morning, I would suggest that you get the tape because the exegesis of that passage, or at least partial exegesis, is extremely important for you to understand the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Most people take verses in that particular area out of context, and they get all messed up trying to figure out what Paul is actually saying to the Corinthian believers. Doctrine of ambassadorship, definition and description, point one. An ambassador is a high-ranking minister of state or of royalty sent to another state to represent his sovereign, that is his king, or country. By analogy, we are spiritual aristocracy as members of the royal family of God, and Christ is the king who has sent us into a foreign country, namely the cosmic world. Point two, we covered that this morning. Point two, at salvation, every believer enters into the royal family of God through the baptism of the Spirit, and at the same time becomes a representative of Jesus Christ on earth. So ambassadorship then stems from our being in union with Christ, caused by the baptism of the Spirit. And it's because of the baptism of the Spirit that we not only know that we're saved, but we have a message to give to the unbeliever. Point three, each church age believer is royal family of God, representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords during his tenure on this earth. And remember, we all have the same ministry, even though the ministry may differ from the standpoint of the exercise of our spiritual gift. But when it comes to the ministry of reconciliation, it is identical. The same message, the same concept. Now, you may have a different approach than someone else, only because of personality differences. That's fine. But make sure you get the main issue across to the unbeliever. And that is, the issue is Christ, not your personality, not the church you go to, not the wonder of your Christian experience, none of that. What they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always found that one of the safest ways in which you can present the gospel accurately is hide behind Christ. And then that way, you don't get in the way. Hide behind him, present him, push him into the forefront. And as I look at this tract, that's exactly what it does. There's a mention here, obviously, about the church, but it's way down at the bottom, at the end of the page, where it says, Westside Bible Church, and then a Bible class schedule. That's it. And then the last phrase, please join us in hearing God's word on Easter, Sunday, April 12th, 10:30 a.m. But the entire message is front and rear. We don't start in with, I'm a member of Westside Bible Church, and we have a wonderful church and a fantastic pastor and wonderful people with the exception of a few, and you should come and visit us. And the exception of the few are not here this evening. Well, I take that back. Point four, therefore, two commissions are given to the believer at salvation. Royal priesthood, where we represent ourselves before the Lord, and then royal ambassador, where we represent the Lord to a lost and hungry world. This is a part of the equal privilege of predestination. Again, we represent ourselves before God as a priest. We represent God before man as our ambassadorship. There's another point that should be emphasized very strongly at this point, and that is there are no inferior Christians for some being in full-time Christian service and others are not. All believers are in full-time Christian service, and your ordination is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God has given to every believer the ministry of reconciliation, which means that you present the gospel accurately to the unbeliever. You see, there are those that have the gift of evangelism. That's something else altogether. These are those who generally speak before large crowds. Evangelists, for example, are quite different than pastors. Pastors may not have the gregarious, overflowing, effervescent attitude. Some of them do. I certainly don't. I have no qualms about that. I'm teaching God's word. I'm not here to have you become titillated by my emotional display or my grandiose personality. I'm here to teach you verse by verse by verse as your doctrinal professor. But you'll notice that unbelievers have to have that for them to listen to it. They don't want to hear straight doctrine, dry doctrine. You do. Or do you? Every believer is in full-time Christian service. Don't ever look at yourself as being inferior to one whose name is in the bulletin or whose names appear in lights or have some special handle in front of it. If you want a special name given to you, we'll give you one. We hand those out all the time. Anybody want a doctorate? We'll call you doctor from now on. It makes you happy. I have no problem with that. I'll call you whatever you want to be called. I may even call you something that you don't want to be called. I have a few of those here at Westside. Ambassadorship then emphasizes that every believer is in full-time Christian service, even though there are differences of services. Differences, point five, of function depend on the differences of spiritual growth, as well as the stages of spiritual growth. Differences of spiritual gifts, as well as stages of spiritual growth. There also has to be, taken into consideration, the historical circumstances in which you live at any given time, as well as your environment at any given moment. I've been in situations in my life as a believer, and I had no plan in witnessing. All I wanted to do was get out of there. That was an environmental area that I had to get away from. Historical circumstances. You will see if you look back historically that some of the evangelists of times past were not as accurate in their presentation of the gospel, but it was under maximum outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the turn of the century, and hundreds of thousands of believers were saved. Techniques have differed greatly. Now, we have some tremendous advantages. For example, having websites with gospel information found on it. I came across by virtue of the fact that someone suggested that I look up that particular website, a whole section on categorical studies. A whole area of, Gary accessed Dallas Theological Seminary's library. And you could download anything you wanted. That's phenomenal. Look 50 years ago. Look 25 years ago. You had to have the books. And you had to plod through the books. Now at the click of a mouse, you can bring in information almost instantaneously. Provided, of course, you have a computer that runs fast enough. But assume the average computer now of any speed runs at a minimum of 200 megahertz. That thing will fly in downloading information, as opposed to the 477 we ran at years ago. Now, we understand that that was sufficient. Why? Because that's all we had. I said to someone once, where were these when I was doing all my major studying? How come I didn't know about computers? And the person said to me, there were no computers when you were doing all your studying. I had to plot out words and concepts and reams and reams and reams of written notes. Whereas now it's all done for me. Fantastic. Was that a bird, a car, or someone's stomach? It was outside? It was an alarm. You reset it?
No.
How come it stopped?
That's just a warning.
Should I get my 45 or is it? All right, back to this. Differences of function then depend on differences of spiritual gifts, stages of spiritual growth. As you well know, the full productivity of any believer's spiritual gift is when they reach maturity. Some believers have no exercise of their spiritual gift in spiritual babyhood or adolescence. In many cases, they don't begin to develop and actually are executed in the life of the believer until they reach that stage of spiritual adulthood, which, by the way, the personal sense of destiny becomes the door of entering into that last phase of spiritual adulthood. It's the crossover, it's the bridge from babyhood to spiritual adulthood. See, once you begin to understand what life is all about, and specifically what your life is all about, and the direction in which God is leading you, then you begin to wonder, what is my spiritual gift? And it begins to manifest itself, because that's a part of your understanding of your personal destiny. What would God have me to do? And then the next question is, where would God have me to do it? This is something that I had to wrestle with early in my ministerial life. Would I go every place that God asked me to go? Would I drag my wife and then child, then later children, to these various places? I was willing to, and she was willing to, only because she was subordinate to the Lord. You know, it's kind of like, whithersoever thou goest, I'll go. And I never asked her what she thought. Because if I was burdened to go, she used to say to me, hey, if you have the burden, I'll follow. And God bless that. I had difficulty when I even came here. You know, I was under the opinion that God would never lead you to any place that you liked. He'd have to send you to some place where, you know, people despised you and the possibility of death was imminent. And spears might be thrust in your side. Of course, after I got here, I realized why God sent me here. There was no categorical teaching going on here. There's all that baloney stuff that's been going on ever since. You know, that bells and whistles, hoops and circuses that they call churches. I've had people ask me on the phone, well, what do you have there? I says, I teach doctrine on a nightly basis. Well, that's not enough. I said, what do you want? Entertainment. Go to a movie. I don't go to movies. Have a beer. No, I've never suggested that. It's awful. What can you offer my young people? Come to Bible class. We do have young people's groups on Tuesday and Wednesday. What do you have on Thursday? They come to Bible class. Well, that's not enough. How do you socialize? We don't. That's strange. The church is not a social center. You want a social center? Join one. This is God's classroom for the purpose of learning. But I found something out shortly after I got here. People don't want to learn. They want to be entertained. I'm reminded of what the Old Testament says with regard to the failure of Israel. Their communicators no longer communicated because the people wanted it so. That's the way they wanted it. So don't marvel when you come across negative believers. That's the way they want it. They don't want their mind exercised. They're living in a Disneyland, sit in front of a television potato couch potato attitude. I'm more interested in the brand of potato chips that I'll be eating while I'm watching movies on television than coming to Bible class. My wife and I are only interested about those things after Bible class. We prepare our evening. What shall we have, we say, on the way home? What are you going to fix when we get to the house for our evening together? But we've enjoyed ourselves in class. The Word of God did not suffer. You notice, by the way, the things that we place often in front of the Word as a priority, and yet they're never satisfying because we have to keep going back to them all the time. They're very disappointing. Point six, common functions and services are all commanded by the Scripture. So there is no confusion between what your spiritual gift demands and those functions which are common to all believers. For example, all believers are commanded to function in the area of witnessing. All believers are commanded to pray. All believers are commanded to perceive doctrine. This is not something that is a part of your spiritual gift. I had a man years ago, shortly after I got here. He said to me, you know, this is not a church. I said, what do you mean? He says, this is more like a Bible school. And I said, well, what do you think a church is? And by the way, may I say something about that? If the churches were doing their job, we wouldn't need Bible schools. It's the failure of the local church to communicate that caused these extra-biblical higher institutions of learning Bible. So he said to me, if I want to go to a Bible school, I go to Bible school, but when I want to go to church, I want to go to church, and this is not a church. It's like a Bible school. You see the false ideas that people have? Or you hear people say, and I've heard it, oh, witnessing? Well, I don't do that. That's the pastor's job. That's what we pay him for. Yeah, I better never hear that. Witnessing is Gary Grimes' job, you know, get together with David and Alicia and come up with a tract. And then we might pray about it, you know, give our condescending approval. Job well done. Thank you, Father. Bless the tract. Come on, get serious. How about prayer? Oh, prayer is just for that select few. No, it isn't. We're all commanded to pray. Pray without ceasing. He doesn't specify to whom he's writing that. Perceive doctrine. All of us are commanded to get involved in the Word. What's interesting is these people that say they love the Word don't have a clue what the Word teaches. I'm convinced the churches that we have today, and I'm being critical of this because it's the failure of these churches to communicate the Word. And that has a direct relationship to the success of this country. See, I've seen it historically in the past. I'm a student of history. I love to study the failures of certain nations and why they failed. And inevitably, it's always the same. They turn from God. Israel's not the only example that we have. Go all the way down to the last century, the United Kingdom. One of the greatest sources of evangelism throughout the world. They sent more missionaries out than any other country for hundreds of years. Well, what happened? They turned cold. Then that shifted apparently to the United States. And we were, by the turn of the century, we were sending out missionaries by the thousands. Great missionary activities occurred in China and India and Africa under the auspices of China Inland Mission, Indian Inland Mission, African Inland Mission, the Sudan Interior Mission. We had personal friends that were involved in that. phenomenal works that were being done. Then in South America, the Orinoco River Mission to the South American Indians, the North American Indians, throughout the entire world, Alaskans were being evangelized. Russians throughout Europe. Now it appears that Russia's open again. We're going to take advantage of that. We'll pump as many missionaries as we can into that country. You know, it's odd to me why believers are so lax in their presentation of the gospel, and yet the cults are out there pounding on doors night after night with their children now. Little ones. The other day, knock at the door, open the door. There's a sweet-looking little child with her mother. She says, "Did you ever wonder why there's so much trouble in the world?" And I said, "No. I know why there's so much trouble in the world." And then I looked at her, and then I looked at her mother, and I said, "Are you JWs?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "No, thank you." And I shut the door in their face. I did that to protect them. From what? Okay? And then to protect moi from moi. Because I can get pretty irate. Some of these people are so dedicated, they'll sell their homes. Look at under communism, how dedicated the communists were. What do you suppose a fanatic by definition is? One who is totally dedicated to a task. I've heard people accuse other believers of being Christian fanatics. Oh, that we might have more. It frightens me to think, as I'm reminded again as of this morning when I announced the fact that Zane Hodges had a massive heart attack. And it's likely that he won't make it. Writers like this, ministers of the word. You know, the colonel's not going to be around for another million years. How about yours truly? I don't know how much time I have. Who's coming up the ranks? Who's taking the place of those that are passing on? No one. That's what frightens me. And then I look at our young people, and I'm terrified. I don't hear young people saying, "Yeah, I want to do this, I want to study that, I want to get involved in this, I want to be a missionary, I want to praise God, I want to pursue no sense of destiny." Because they're more interested in themselves. And where was that sponsored? How did that become? Because the parents were more interested in themselves. You know, I found that dedicated children to God usually come from parents that get dedicated to God. You know, they go one way or the other. Kids really don't have much of a choice. If the parents are dedicated to God, they either go in complete reversionism or they join the crowd because they can't cohabit otherwise. Or coexist. Maybe cohabit is not quite the right word. Well, they cannot be spiritually productive. Got out of that one, didn't I? Common functions and services are commanded by the Scriptures. So don't be confused with the exercise of your spiritual gift and that which is expected of you as a child of God. I'm amazed with the amount of believers who have never, ever led a soul to Christ. Never had the opportunity. Now, I know I don't necessarily expect you running up here and telling me every time you do, but it would be nice. At least it would, kind of sponsor some excitement on my part for you. Guess what? We had a situation here. And this is the way God works. I won't tell you all of the circumstances, but basically it involved a person who borrowed another person's vehicle. And the person's vehicle was then returned. And the person that borrowed it was a member of Westside. And they accidentally left a tape in the tape machine. So the person that borrowed the vehicle was wondering and was curious. And so they said, I might as well listen to this. Then listen to another one. And ask the person to whom he had loaned the vehicle, hey, are there any more of these? Oh, yeah, how many do you want? All you can get. Finally, one day I was talking to him. He said, I'd like to talk to you. And I said, what's the deal? So he told me the story. And I said, by the way, how long have you been a believer? Since last Wednesday. Now, isn't that terrific? That's the way it works. Don't look at what happened after the fact. Oh, what an opportunity that was to witness. Person's gone now. Be on the lookout. You know, like that, just ready to go. And as that unbeliever comes into your range, pounce on him. Like a predator on its prey. And he'd be kind about it. Remember, it's good news. Ambassadorship is the fulfillment of the imperatives of the production of the Bible. I'm convinced that when people are burdened for God's word, they automatically become burdened for their fellow man. And you cannot be that preoccupied with life. If you are, then you are certainly egocentric. Not to care for your fellow man. Some of you have brothers and sisters that are unsaved. Some of you may even have parents that are unsaved. What about them? How about children that are unsaved? And, you know, mom, dad, don't let somebody else take the greatest privilege that you can ever have as a parent away from you. And that's leading your own child to Christ. You ask a person that does frequent witnessing about what the greatest thing that could ever happen to them in their life as a believer, and they'd all say the same thing. When I see an unsaved person come to Christ. There's no greater experience than that. There's no greater exhilaration. My wife and I spent almost a year ministering in a very hostile environment. And I can remember asking her after we left. We both got that horrible Asian flu. That was back in 1959. And we lived in an area where they actually, a year before, it was that year, they actually had to drop bundles of hay to the cattle because they were freezing to death on the plains of Utah. We were right smack in the middle of all that. It wasn't wind chill factors of 50 degrees below zero. It was 50 degrees below zero. Harsh environment. Plus, the people hated us. And we had a man who had rejected Christ practically all of his life, and he started to attend our Bible classes. His wife was a believer. And one day she called and she was just ecstatic. She says, my husband has confessed Christ as Savior. And so we were reviewing this in our minds, and there we were almost a year, and I said to my wife, I said, what have we really accomplished while we were here? One soul. And then I thought, wait a minute, you jerk. What's a soul worth? A year out of my life? How many years would you give up for a soul? A year. See, I can only challenge you. I can't do your witnessing for you. But it's very difficult for me to understand how cold-hearted a lot of believers have become calloused with regard to their fellow man. You say, well, I don't witness to my boss because I don't like him. Then witness to him. Maybe you'll like him. He needs regeneration. One place I know where they don't witness to their boss is Best Expressions. And if you get into that place as a non-believer, boy, look out. They're going to corner you. That place is not only cranking out t-shirts all the time, they're cranking out new believers. Of course, the fact that they threaten them to put them in the press, I guess, is... I wonder if that's what Nicodemus meant. Or rather, Zacchaeus. He couldn't get to our Lord because of the press. Point seven, in addition to the mandates of Scripture, there are many avenues of expressing your ambassadorship. Faith rest. You know what a comfort that can be for other believers? If they're upset that you're resting in the Lord and that wears, in other words, it reflects itself. There's nothing greater than being around a relaxed believer when you're under maximum stress. And it's not that they just say to you, well, relax. Those are not magic words. But you see it in their lives. You know some of the greatest comforts that I've gotten from born-again believers when I went to visit them in hospitals, and I do so selectively, by the way. I don't go just because I hear someone's in the hospital. That's not my ministry. I go because I want to. My wife and I have visited many times. But you know what was the greatest encouragement to me? They ministered to me. They showed their strength, which encouraged me. Warning. There are many avenues. Faith rest. Virtue love is a problem-solving device. Spiritual self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem actually becomes one of the greatest expressions, maximum expression of ambassadorship. Why? Because you see, you're in the momentum of the Holy Spirit. He's carrying you through. Point B, the profile of an ambassador next time. Our time is gone. This profiles what an ambassador is and what he isn't. And I think the parallel is absolutely phenomenal when we see the ambassadorship throughout the world and we as ambassadors for our Lord. Let us pray. You are dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Again, the challenge of your word, as well as these principles, dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.